16 years ago, I was the pastor of Panorama Community Church, and we were meeting at the Bell Center, had two services going there. Kevin was the youth pastor there. We were joyfully serving together. In that year, 16 years ago, he asked for a little extra vacation time, headed off to Manitoba, and he came back with a wife. He and Sharon got married in Manitoba, and they moved in, and Sharon was a youth pastor in Manitoba and had quite a, you know, lots of good things happening there. She was known in Manitoba. She was a VIP over there. Then she came over here and restarted and resettled. She recently graduated from Regent College with a master's degree in theology. I don't know exactly all the credentials there. But anyway, I asked Sharon. I knew she had preached in Manitoba. I asked Sharon, would you like to preach at Panorama Church? And she said, I'm not ready. So I've been waiting. Advent is for about waiting. I've been waiting. I'm so happy I'm here to hear Sharon break that silence and be ready to step up and assume that awesome responsibility of being behind and speaking for God. And I know she has a good word. And come on, I'm going to pray for you. Lord, thank you for all the ways in which you have used Sharon, for the blessing she has been to the youth groups along the way, and to her husband, to her family, and to her church, and to Diane and me. And so I pray that you would just give her a special sense of joy and freedom, and give us attentive hearts to receive the word that you've given her, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thanks, Peter. I could preach a whole nother sermon on how I encountered grace through Peter, but maybe someday we'll co-preach that one, Peter. That would be rich, so thank you. If you were here last week in the service, you had the privilege of hearing Dorothy Peters preach through the Old Testament stories of Tamar and Ruth. As I listened to her unpack last week's narrative and take pause at different times to give us the legal language that frames certain situations, or the Old Testament laws that would have been understood and at times avoided or circumvented by the characters in this story, I was reminded powerfully of why I fell in love with Scripture a few decades ago now. The richness of the ancient text is powerful in and of itself, and at the same time, it has much to say to us today. For those of you whom I haven't yet met, my name is Sharon Peters. My current everyday world involves being married to the illustrious Kevin Snyder. I know, I thought I'd lay that one on. That's a surprise for him. Being the mom of Elliot and Mayel, and carrying the role of director of personnel for Wind and Tide. I had another very rich season of life that Peter alluded to as a student at Regent College, completing a master's of New Testament. I came to be doing my master's in Vancouver because some very wise colleagues of mine knew me as someone who was given many opportunities to speak and to teach Scripture. And yet my experience in speaking was far exceeding my education. So it was with their encouragement that I set out from the prairie lands of Manitoba that I loved and would love to return to study alongside a vibrant community of colleagues, students, and people who had become my closest friends, and engage with Scripture in ways that changed my life. Here is the reality. 19 years after finishing grad school, my Greek translation is more than a bit rusty, and while I can still recite the Hebrew alphabet, there are certainly some underutilized skills for me today. So I will cite Glenn Collins now, one of our resident exegetes here at Coast Hills, as being an important source in my preparation for today. Thank you, Glenn. And here's the other part. 19 years later, a lot of life experience has shaped and nuanced my understanding of faith in Scripture in ways that I am deeply grateful for. So thank you for the opportunity to explore Scripture together with you today. Peter's been waiting a long time. As we dive into parts of Matthew 1 and Joshua 2 this morning, I will pause as we go through the story and make comments through the text. So I won't read it all as one story today, but I'll pause as we go. I'm just missing a page, Kevin Snyder. Nope, I'm not. Thank you. Sorry. Matthew 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let's pause here already for a moment. First, in this genealogy, we move back through time from Jesus to David to Abraham. Describing Jesus as the son of David plants him firmly within Israel's royal line. Then to add that Jesus is the son of Abraham connects him back even further to the very first patriarch or father of the tribe of Israel as it was being formed. These were two very important figures in Israel's lineage as Israel became a great nation with many descendants and the inheritance of their own land. Their growth and their might was a sign of God's presence with them. You can almost hear the Israelite crowds roar as they celebrate their figures. Then we move forward in time from Matthew 1, verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And if you were here last week, the story of Judah takes on a whole new meaning. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. You see, the Gospel of Matthew was quite likely written to a group of Jewish Christians. And so all the men in this genealogy were to be expected, even with massive moral failures for some, lack of insight, paralyzing fear, or whatever their story might have been. This was the line of the nation of Israel and its long-awaited Messiah. And yet, four women are included in Jesus the Messiah's family tree, three of whom I read. Tamar and Ruth, whose stories Dorothy unpacked so beautifully for us last week. And then Rahab, whose story we explore today. Dorothy said the following last week. Throughout the Bible, when God was about to announce something new, it was often through women whom God spoke prophetically. I'll say that again. Throughout the Bible, when God was about to announce something new, it was often women through whom God spoke prophetically. So curious. all of these women were clearly outside of the nation of Israel. They were foreigners who Israel was meant to be set apart from, and most certainly not to intermarry. And yet the Gospel of Matthew includes these hidden women in the great line of Jesus the Messiah. Here we find the beauty of Scripture at its finest. This space of hope. The hint of a promise of something different to come. A crack in the corporate structure of Israel that might offer a far-reaching kind of life, light and life. As we turn to Joshua 2 and get ready for really quite a brilliant spy story, here is some of the context. Moses has died without ever entering the land promised to him and to all of Israel by God. Israel has wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they were afraid to do what God had asked of them. They did not trust that God would do as he said. We now have a whole new generation of Israelites poised to enter the promised land. And Joshua is called by God to be the next leader of the people of Israel. And it is his job to lead them over the Jordan River. Something to pay attention to. All throughout this story this morning, there are overtones of the great Exodus story. A river, a crossing, a God who will lead them through. We want to make sure that we are listening for these hints of an old story. Joshua 1 verse 7, as God is speaking to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." And then we land into Joshua 2 verse 1. "Then Joshua, son of Nun, sent two spies from Shittim." Unfortunate word. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Side note, the kids heard me rehearsing my sermon this morning, and they just burst into laughter when they heard me say Shittim. Two spies are sent from Shittim, a place where back in Numbers 25, so prior to this, Israel's men were described as engaging in sexual immorality with Moabite women. The two spies land up in a home, possibly a brothel, and this house is owned by the prostitute, Rahab. The text is silent on many details. You might breathe a sigh of relief. And as with any ancient text, we are not given a whole lot of definitive answers. It would seem that the spies have gotten rather lost on their mission, wouldn't it? Although one commentator suggests that the spies have gone to a place where intelligence information could be gained without causing too much notice. Go figure. But still, the house of a prostitute? Some would look at this situation and see the gravest of concerns. Israel is in a time of war. They are forbidden from any kind of interaction with the Canaanites, for it would defile their people. In fact, the plan is this: when Israel returns to Jericho with Joshua leading the troops, Israel will take over the city and it will be destroyed. Everything and everyone that and who are not of Israel are to be burned. Can you see the irony in the spies finding safety finding welcome in the house of Rahab the Canaanite. And it is not just safety they will find. The Word Biblical Commentary for Joshua states that the king of Jericho's intelligence system is so thorough, it knows when strange men enter a prostitute's home. A spy story. So the text continues. Verse 2. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But Rahab had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the city gate was shut. The king of Jericho's intelligence unit seems somewhat lacking in investigative skills. Was there a search of Rahab's house? We don't know. If this is the top line in the king's intelligence agents, you would certainly hope. But what is impressive is the daring and bold response that Rahab gives to the king's men. Spies were here, but now they're gone. Run after them and you may catch them. Her story is flawless. And it's bizarre, but the intelligence agents head off outside of the city gates to search for the spies. I'm not sure of what you are like in giving quick responses under pressure, but I know that this is not my strong suit. I need a lot of time to think. In fact, it took Kevin and I 10 years to buy our couch. That's a whole nother sermon. When Kevin, the kids, and I are playing Laser X in our house, i.e., hiding from each other and jumping out from behind closed doors, from closets, anywhere we can hide, really, to try to get to each other with our lasers. A very Anabaptist game, I might say. I finish the game drenched in sweat, my heart pounding, having perched in the closet, waiting to strike when someone walks by. I can assure you that I would be forming no speech to send government intelligence people away from the door of our townhouse, even within the safety of our complex. Rahab has a brilliant response to outsmart the king's men and under great pressure. And keep this in mind. She has just risked everything, including her life to protect Israel's spies. While having her own home gave her some small measure of status, she was still a woman. In that day, and as such, she was marginalized, powerless, and at risk for exploitation. There would have been no recourse, no protection for her had her story been found out by the king. She was committing treason. And these spies whom she was offering protection were not even her own people. I wonder how often we offer protection to people not of our own kind. Verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, Rahab went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Here is Israel's hidden prophet. A Canaanite woman who sees and speaks what Israel cannot seem to. She is telling Israel's story. She is echoing the covenant language used by God for his people. She is championing Israel's God, even as her own people, the Canaanites, rich and poor, had everything to fear and everything to lose as Israel invaded their homeland. A woman who is sexually, ethically, and religiously unclean. And even by the simple fact that she is a woman who would have been considered unclean for much of her life, really, she is the one who rises up as prophet, as one who sees and speaks out the divine perspective of how and why things went the way that they did. As Rahab speaks about the purification of the land, can you hear the whispers of this wild possibility that there might be holy people already in the promised land? And in Jericho. And that Rahab just might be counted among them. Can you hear it? Can you see it? Verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. I find that passage so moving. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men said to her, they've just found their voice, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. An oath is made to provide Rahab and her family protection. Who wouldn't seek protection for their family when they know that war is coming to their land? Glenn reminded me that I think very differently from our culture today. The oral culture of the ancient Near Eastern people valued giving their word with much more severity than we do today. Their word truly was their word. And so you see the spies respond with the terms of their agreement. Rahab has her part to do in rescuing her family from the bloodshed to come. I can't help but see in my mind the imagery from the Exodus story again of the Israelites marking their doorway with blood so that the angel of death would pass over them. A red cord in the window to show the armies of Israel that this family, Rahab's family, was one of Israel's people. That's lots to think about. When the spies left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." With Rahab's report in hand and none of their own intelligence information, we might note, the Israelite spies returned to Joshua, and the next morning the people of Israel prepared to cross the Jordan River to go to war, to take the land that was long ago promised to them by God. What does this story have to tell us about Rahab? Here's my short summary, and then I'll expand. With her courage and her wisdom, Rahab steps into the family line of Jesus and into the very heart of the nation of Israel. I'll say that again. With her courage and her wisdom, Rahab steps into the family line of Jesus and into the very heart of the nation of Israel. Rahab sees what God is up to and dares to speak what she knows to God's own people about who God is and what God is doing. And she does this at great personal risk to herself because she might get found out and called up on charges of treason by her own people. So how do we piece this together as we land on this second Sunday of Advent, anticipating peace? I have two suggestions for us to consider. And try as I might to get these into really short, sweet statements, that didn't happen, even at Kev's urging. So this is the long unpacking. As we hear the story of Rahab, we might think something like the following. In traditional religious literature, much is made of the fact that Rahab is a prostitute whom God lifted high. I would describe this perspective as something like this. God cleaned up a dirty woman and washed her white as snow, so that she could be used by God. That's one way to see it. Driving to church this morning, there's this sign at all of the Esso gas stations that I know all of you will have seen flapping in the wind. And for about 2 years straight, as we drove by the gas station, and I never said this out loud until one day I did, I read the word Mimitquo. And I was like, what? What kind of interesting food is this? We don't generally stop at gas stations to eat as a family, but I kept wondering, what is Mimitquo? And then one day, in the middle of a rainstorm, the sign flipped, and it said the word optimum. And I was like, I am actually an optimum member, not that we can ever find our card or we actually know. And we even get deals from Optimum into our inbox. You can see a sign for 2 years that reads Mimitquo. You can see a dirty woman named Rahab. Here's the other way to look at it. I think that she is more likely an oppressed and marginalized outcast, forced into the human trafficking industry in order to survive. A person in whom God saw great potential and ability. This different way of seeing people has probably been one of the most profound areas of growth for me in my 40s. I have a very personal story of seeing someone whom I love, who I so desperately have wanted to fix up. To rescue from her own choices. To pray more for her. To see all of what you or I might call sin or brokenness completely and utterly healed. This won't come as a surprise to some of you, but I am someone who has tended toward perfectionism for a long time. And so when situations or people get messy, my impulse is to clean things up as quickly as possible. And yet, I cannot describe in full a very life-changing moment when God spoke to me and asked me this question. Do you not see that she is the face of Jesus to you? It's challenging to write, to articulate, to speak out loud the magnitude of that encounter for me, but let me give it a try. What came from that encounter with God's Spirit was an indescribable peace over me. It was a knowing within my soul that I may not have to work so hard to tidy this person up. And that as I simply continue to see and know this person and share my life with her, that she reflects back to me the beauty of Christ, who takes on all violence because there is violence in her story. All sin and all shame, and absorbs that into his body. And so God sees one who bears witness to his very nature, where I might only see someone who desperately needs help. And yet the irony is, it is this very person who reflects back to me who Jesus is. Or perhaps I'm that person in the ditch, to borrow an image from another story in the New Testament, who others might see as not of them, or I might qualify myself as not good enough, having done great wrong, and so the list goes. And right there in my weakness, God does some of his finest work. I can assure you that there have been many defining moments over these past 3 years. Living with the limitations of first a medical health issue and then a concussion. And what I saw is utter failure in all that I could not do or be. And yet these were the spaces where God seemed to display some of his finest work in me. And this is where I could find peace. From Glenn. Peace comes when we stop trying to purify others and rather hear the wisdom in their voice. And I would add this. Peace comes when we stop trying to purify ourselves and rather know that God has planted his love and his wisdom within each one of us. That is the starting point of kingdom inheritance. So I ask this question to each one of us, from the most conservative to the most liberal, or somewhere in the middle. You know that we are all represented in this room. Who is your Rahab? Or are you feeling like Rahab yourself? If these questions are helpful, is there a person in your family, a person in our church community, a person beyond our church walls who you really think needs to shape up their behavior or change their too liberal or too conservative wrong thinking? Someone who you feel has nothing to say to you because they don't look, act, or speak as you think that they should. Or maybe you choose not to see them. Are you missing the opportunity to encounter the radical hospitality of Jesus as he makes his dwelling in this person? Or have you seen and noticed your Rahab already today, this week, this month? And, or perhaps you identify with Rahab on the outside, not a part of the winning tribe, not seen for who you really might be. And you might be growing in your understanding that you have something to say and that you might have a new way to belong within this family. It is life-changing to pay attention to the quiet and sometimes louder ways that God is already present in speaking. If I think about Kev's in my own life, I pay attention through our rich friendships at our kids' schools and in their sports teams, through the people at work, through our neighbors and our friends, through the people we don't get along with. There are some of those people. Through professionals who have helped me on my way to health again, through each of the people in our life group, whether the laughter we share, the games we play, the meals we bring, the ways we pray, the ways we disagree, through our wider church family. Kevin and Jody allowing us to care for them in one of the most difficult seasons of their life. Through Debbie and Dawn, Debbie who we'll hear from next week. Through the poetry of Shannon, who some of you have heard. Through Alea and her little sister who sit in the front row. This list is endless. Who is your Rahab? Can you see her? Can you listen to her first? Here is my second suggestion to consider. Can you see through the story of Rahab and her inheritance into the line of Jesus a different kind of light? A crack in the corporate structure of Israel that breaks open to offer peace to all nations in the midst of war. Because that is the story that Jesus comes to tell. By Matthew naming Rahab, he is reminding Israel that this kingdom is for all nations, all peoples, and not just for the Jewish Christians of that day. And not just for the Christians of our day. It is for, and it even comes through a Canaanite, a woman, a prostitute, who sees and speaks as a prophetic voice, not only in Israel's past or in Israel's present, but also speaks wildly into their future. In many respects, we all know this, but it is so much easier to live in a world of us and them, to draw careful and clean boundaries on who reflects the light of Jesus. And yet, Rahab's prophetic voice speaks to us. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Will you show kindness to my family as I have shown kindness to you? The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Will you show kindness to my family as I have shown kindness to you? I asked Trev and Chels if they would sing over us today the song that they sang at the beginning of the service last week, May You Find the Light by The Brilliance. And so we'll take a moment to pause and to be quiet. Not enough opportunities for quiet these days. And I'll pray and then Trev and Chels will sing over us. Let's pray. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God of Rahab, Tamar, Ruth, and Bathsheba. God of our past, our present, and our future. In this Advent season, as we wait for the light, as we already see cracks and fissures of hope, of peace in the darkness. Would you give us eyes to see? would you free us up to listen open-handed? By your Spirit, would you allow us to see ourselves? In the light of your Son, Jesus. Who is the giver of all peace. And I pray over our church family. Both here and away today. That we would find our Rahab. And that we would understand and experience the hospitality of kindness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.